Go to 2 Kings, if you would, chapter 5. There are times that are more so than others where I just wrestle with what to share with you, what the will of God is for the time that He gives us together. I try to be sensitive to it. Today was one of those days, and what I had prepared coming into the week, just never got full peace about it. I'm going to be very, very simple this morning. In a story that maybe many of you are familiar with, maybe you've heard before, years ago I preached from it. I told you that it just seems my heart has been heavy because of there may be somebody who just needs to be saved. I don't know the heart of people today. One of the reasons we are to be daily diligent in getting people into the Lord's house is because I still believe that the preaching of God's Word will penetrate a heart. And we don't have to have big shows. We don't have to have the lights and the smoke machines and the stuff. The Word of God will do its work. It really will. It's one of the key reasons why we always talked about going and pulling them out of the fire. One of the ways we do that is getting them to the house of God. 2 Kings chapter 5, and I'm just going to read one verse. If you found your place, would you join me by rising to your feet? This is a great Old Testament book, 1 and 2 Kings. So many wonderful truths that are found in it. I want to challenge God's people. If you know that you know that you know that you've been saved, I so rejoice. I remember the day He saved me. I encourage you to be praying today. But if I'm speaking to anybody here this morning who just has that question or that doubt in their mind, maybe they've thought about it, maybe this week alone, could I just encourage you to just let go? Let the Lord do what He wants to do. Why He sent His Son to this world to die for sinners. Let Him save you. You can go home today assured of it. Look in verse number 1 with me. The Bible says, "Now Naaman," underscore that word Naaman, that name, that is an individual. He was the captain of the host of the king of Syria. Was a great man with his master. He's honorable. Because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor. Look at these words. But he was a leper. Naaman had a problem. He had everything. But even those who have everything still have a problem. We'll study that for a little while this morning. Father, help us today. Lord, speak to our hearts today. Lord, you know, we just jotted down some thoughts, dropped them in the iPad. Lord, trusting that you'll use them, and I pray that you would deal with all of our hearts. Lord, help us to remember how that we can be greater for you. I pray for that lost sinner that may be here today, that man, that woman, even that boy or girl downstairs. I pray you deal with those hearts. The only thing that matters, Lord, is seeing people saved. Help us today to be faithful to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Any decent and self-respecting person, way down inside of them, they desire from the bottom of their heart to be the very, very best that they can, to be great in whatever it is that they are most passionate about. Whatever is most important to an individual, they want to be great at it. They want to be known for it. They want to be recognized in it. And I think that's okay. If God has placed a passion within your heart, whether it be for your work, hopefully for the Lord, you ought to desire above everything to be great at what God has given you the opportunity to do. I remember back when I was in business, and for 15 plus years, God gave me the opportunity to do what I did, and God blessed it remarkably. And you know what I did, most of you. We started a maintenance business pretty well fresh out of high school, and God blessed it to the point by the time that it was all over, it was about 49 employees, 11 full-time, and I mean, God put His hand on it in a mighty way. And I remember back in the younger, those early days when we were working all those hours, when you were at home, I was gone constantly, wasn't I? I was never at home trying my best to build the business, the opportunity God has given me. And I tell you, I had some grandiose ideas. I had some big dreams. I had some big plans for my maintenance business. We were going to go national and then international. I mean, we were going to have it. It was going to be the biggest thing the world had ever seen, franchised all over the world. Chick-fil-A would have nothing on my company. I had some big plans for it. Now, I'm not belittling what God did. God blessed it. God knew all that I could handle. He blessed it to the level by which I could handle it, I have no doubt. I had some big plans for it. I wanted to be great. I already had buildings picked out that would be our corporate office. I already had the main showroom and how it would be set up in my mind. I already had all these things figured out because in that little bit that I had been given, I wanted to be as great as I possibly could at what God had given to me. Now, I believe that is an appropriate approach. No matter what you do with your job, if you are a doctor, if you are a nurse, if you are an attorney, if you work in a shop, if you work just in an office in general, it doesn't matter. You ought to desire to be the greatest that you possibly can. And you should never settle for just getting by. That's been a burden of mine. I believe so oftentimes we just settle to just get by. And we should never settle to just get by. We ought to be excellent. We ought to be above great to the very best that God gives us the ability to be. I think that you should do that. We come here to this wonderful story in the book of 2 Kings, and we are introduced to a man by the name of Naaman. And I'm going to speak to you this morning on this thought, from greatness to greatness, because this was a man who literally had everything. I mean, he was the guy that had it all. He was the guy that everybody knew. He was a man, Naaman was a man who had all kinds of popularity in his life. He was a man, Naaman was great at all of his profession that he has, simply because he was the right-hand man of the king. He was great in all of his power that he had because his position with the right-hand man. He was the military leader. The Bible tells you he was a great man of valor. He was a great warrior. He was a great leader. He did great things. He would be known to us today, maybe in our structure of government, as the Secretary of Defense. He was the guy that handled all of the military movement, the guy that works right up under the king with these things. He was great in all of these areas. He was great in his popularity because of his position and because of his power. He was great in his possessions. He had everything you could have imagined because of the position that he held and the power that he had in his hand. He had it all. He was well known among his entire nation. He was known throughout the entire world, actually. Everybody knew him. He was a gentleman. Everybody respected him. So many people loved him. He would have had it all, and you would not have thought this was a man who could have been any greater in any aspect or facet of his life, but he learned that he could be greater. But friends, before he could ever become greater than what he already was, God had to take him through some stuff. God had to show him some things. God had to show him how fragile and how insignificant he really was and how great God was. Now, there's three simple thoughts subdivided twice in each one that I want you to get into your heart this morning. From greatness to greatness. I want you to apply them to your life, would you please? Think first of all with me about the problem of the man. Now, every one of us in here, oh, we've all got problems. We've alluded to it throughout the service. We all came in here today with a different level of problems that we have. Whatever it might be, there are those among us today, oh, we have problems with our husbands, with our wives, our spouses. Our hearts are so heavy with that. There are some that are so concerned about their job. How are they going to make it? Is this really what I'm to do? There's a threat I may lose my job or whatever it is. There are those here with health problems. I mean, things are just weighing so heavy upon them. It's problem after problem after problem after problem. And don't we all have problems? Here we are introduced to a man by the name of Naaman. And this man was a guy who literally had everything that his world could have ever offered. But yet he had a problem. The problem of the man, think about it. There's first of all the illness that we see. The Bible declares to us in verse number 1, we talked about it, but he was a leper. If you look at verse 1, you will see the description of the greatness of this man. You will see all of the things that he accomplished, the position that he held, the possessions that he had. But the last words of the verse is really what tells who this man really was in his day. But he was a leper. Do you know really what leprosy is? Have you ever thought about the desperate disease of what leprosy is? Leprosy was a disease that was highly contagious. We know a little bit about sickness that's contagious right now. Not even to the degree by any means of what leprosy was from what COVID is. COVID's a contagious disease, a sickness, a virus. But this man, Naaman, he had leprosy. I certainly don't mean to be graphic. Many of you know what leprosy is. Leprosy is a disease that you get that rots your very flesh off of your body. You could be talking to someone, just having a normal conversation, and all of a sudden, half of your hand would fall off. And that is a fact. It was a devastating disease. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago we talked about Jude and how that we talked about how that he was comparing the sickness of sin to the sickness of leprosy? A leper back in their day, because their skin would just fall off as it began to rot off from the inside of their bodies to the outside. It was the sickness, a disease that of course was so contagious, but you would literally rot to death. You would die by rotting to death. So what they would do to prolong their life, to try to make it a little bit better, is they would wrap their body, their flesh, they would wrap it. And they would try to do everything they could. And remember how Jude said, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. What he was really referring to there is as they wrapped their body from head to toe, and they would take those wrappings off, their actual body, their flesh would peel off with the wrapping as they would take it off. And that's what Jude was saying sin was. It was that filthy. It was that disgusting. It was that rotting to the life. He was telling us that that is what sin will do to a soul and to a spirit. It's what leprosy will do to a body. All through the Bible, you will find that leprosy is a picture of what sin is in the Word of God. And eventually, leprosy, the more and more that it took its fate, the more and more that it took its toll, you would literally rot to death. Your body would fall off. That's exactly what sin does. Sin is a problem that we've all got. It is an illness that every one of us have dealt with in our life. It is an illness that never goes away. No matter if you've been saved or not, you and I, we still struggle with sin. The only difference is the blood of Jesus Christ has been made real in our life, and we have got a flow that we can run to. To make it right. Naaman was a man who had it all. But yet he was a leper. Yet he was a sinner, we could even say. In the middle of the glit and glamour of his life, there was something that was destroying him. An outside sickness of leprosy that was gradually going to take his life. There was the inside illness of sin. He had a problem. The problem of the man was the illness. But think about the investment that he made. When we look at this story, I'll just quickly give you a little bit of a background of it. When we look at this story, we see that Syria at this time was ruling over Israel. Syria had to rule over them. The king had that kind of authority and that power over them. They were ruling over the land of Israel. In the house, however, of this great man of Syria, Naaman, there was a little Jewish maiden. Aren't you thankful for the providence of God? God puts people in our life that we don't even know they're in our life, even if it's just for a certain season of our life. He'll put people in there to get us through one time, and then He may take them out of our life, and we have to rely on that. They're out of our life for a reason. But God will put somebody in our life at a season when we need it, and we didn't even know it. And as those Jewish people came to the land of Syria, there was a little maiden that was planted in the house of Naaman, waited on Naaman's wife. Oh, she was a precious young girl. She was very well aware of Naaman's problem. Matter of fact, she loved and respected Naaman. Naaman was evidently a pretty decent man. She had a great deal of respect for the household as well. She was burdened for Naaman's problem. And so the little maiden, she went and she told the wife and she told Naaman about the man of God back in her homeland. The man's name was Elisha. We all know Elisha. She said, Elisha, this great man, God had used him through the years to be able to go and to help people with his very problem, with other people's problems as well, sickness and issues. He was a man who knew how to get in touch with God. And understand, Elisha, there was no power in Elisha. It all came straight from God. And so what did he do? He packed up everything he took. He took all of the stuff he could, all the silver, all of the gold. He took all of the investment that he could, all of the gifts that he possibly could, all of the money that he possibly could to try to get Elisha's attention, to get Elisha to pay attention to what his problem was. He was a man that was willing to invest anything that he had to invest because he had a problem and he needed help with it. They were sparing no expense for the value of their life. You see, we don't realize how fragile life is until it starts to break. We don't realize how valuable life is till we realize it's really running out. Days are numbered. Younger people in here, and even people of my age, and even older people, we don't think sometimes about how that one day it's all going to be over. And it will be. If the Lord tarries, this whole thing is going to end. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to understand that we have a clock that is counting down on every one of our lives. And if the Lord tarries, you will likely bury me one day. I will be gone. You will be gone. The reason that this thing becomes so real to them, as fragile life is, and as valuable as it is because you are then faced with the reality of mortality. You will not live forever. The sin problem that every one of us have, the illness of sin, is going to destroy our lives. It's going to destroy us. It is the curse, the disease of sin. No matter how good of a person you are a sinner. I heard an interview one time of a man, a reporter who went into a maximum security prison. I do not remember who it was that he interviewed. It was a very, very famous criminal, if I can put it that way. Murderer, rapist, well known. If I called his name, you'd remember. I just don't remember right now. You know who I'm talking about. He went, and the interviewer went in to interview him, and you know what that man said? He asked the question, he said, do you feel like you're a bad person? A man who had been guilty of murder and of rape, great levels, said, I don't believe anybody thinks they are a bad person. No matter how good you may think you are, you've got a problem. It is sin. Sin will destroy a life. The problem of the man. The process of the man. No matter what the problem is, no matter how great the problem is you're faced with today, there is always a process that comes with fixing the problem. If you're going to fix your transmission, you got to take it through the process to get it fixed. No matter what the problem is, there is a process to get it fixed. Now, in Naaman's case, it's no different. Naaman had some problems, didn't he? He was struggling with some stuff. There was the illness that he had. There was the investment was his problem. But notice the process of getting it fixed. First of all, I want you to think about the insult. You ever been insulted? Right here we see somebody that was insulted. Because he was in the middle of this big problem. He wasn't expecting to get insulted. He got enough problems. He don't need somebody to insult and kick him when he's down, right? Well, think about it with me. There's the insult here. Naaman, one of the greatest men of their day, went and found the man of God. He went and found Elisha. He went there with all of his horses, all of his chariots, all of his money, all of his gifts, all of the glint, all of the glamour, everything that he could. He came to him trying his best to impress the man of God, Elisha. Can I just say that Elisha was evidently a real man of God? Because you don't have to impress somebody who cares about your condition, who cares about your soul. You don't have to put on the finest clothes. You don't have to put on the dog, so to speak. I went to visit somebody one time. We went to visit somebody. They knew we were coming. I have never seen a more orderly home in all my life. The kind, gentle Christian music was playing in the background. The Bible was open on the coffee table. The other Bible on the other tables were open. The man was sitting in his chair, just like this. You remember that? Yeah. Walked in, I wanted so bad to say to Melissa, oh, this is going to be good. There was all kinds of problems in the home. We were aware of that going in. But we walked in, it was the perfect little setting. Don't we all do that, though? Just a facade. You see, ladies and gentlemen, when you really realize you've got a problem, you won't put on a facade. You'll realize you've got to have help. You've got to go through the process of getting that help. Well, right here, that's what Naaman did. He put on the facade. He came, the Bible tells him, with horses, chariots, all of his money, everything that he could, the gifts, to try to impress Elisha. The Bible tells us Elisha wouldn't even come out to greet him. He comes in with his caravan, knocks on the door. The maiden of Elisha, the servant of the Elisha, walks up, cracks the door open. May I help you, sir? I'm here to see Elisha. Oh, you must be Naaman. Yes, yes, Elisha. He agreed to see you. He agreed to meet with you. That's true, but you know, he's a little busy right now. He can't come out. This is the greatest man of his day. The man of God over there said, I don't have time to come out and see you. But hey, maiden, give him this message for me. Go jump in the river. That's exactly what Elisha told him to do. He told him to go to the Jordan River, the filthiest, the dirtiest, the most disgusting place, body of water of their entire day, and he tells him to go to the Jordan River and literally tells this great man, go jump in the river. The nastiest and the filthiest place that you can possibly go in our area of the world. Go jump in the river. Can you imagine this mighty man? Who do you think you are? Telling me to go and jump in the river? I'm Naaman. I am the captain of the guard of those that have authority over you, and you are telling me to go jump in the most disgusting and filthy place imaginable. Think of the likeness here. Remember, leprosy is a picture of sin. Elisha tells Naaman, who has leprosy, to go jump in the Jordan River, the filthiest, most disgusting place. Can I just tell us today, sin will take you to some disgusting places. I mean filth. Getting those spots and that filth on your life that you never were intended to have, God never wanted it in your life, sin will take you to places that are just filthy, that are just disgusting. I've talked to people so many times through the years who say, I wish I could just go back because I feel so dirty. I feel so filthy. It's true, it's under the blood. It's true, I've gotten my life right with God, but I feel so dirty. I didn't have to be. You see, the illness of sin, if it is not kept in check, it'll take us to some disgusting places. He says right here, there's the insult. He said, hey, get out of here. But notice also the involvement. The process was not only being insulted, but there was the involvement that came with it as well. Now, though it was an insult, and though the Jordan River was the filthiest place in their then known world that they were aware of, I got a bottle of it back here. I wish I'd have brought it out here. I've actually had the privilege of standing where it's believed this happened. And I got a water bottle out of the bus. And I drank some and then poured the rest out. And took it down there and I got the Jordan River in a water bottle. And you can see how filthy it is. Though it was an insult and though it was filthy, Naaman was desperate. He knew his problem was killing him. And he was as desperate can be. You may not realize it right now, but friend, there will come a day when you will be desperate to deal with your sin problem. There will come a day when you realize life is fragile. There will come a day when you realize that it is fleeting and it is running out. You're going to be faced with that reality of mortality. You're going to realize, goodness gracious, everything I've lived for don't matter. I need help. The question is, will you get that help before it's too late? Some people wait until it's too late. And then they realize how big their sin problem is and how desperate they want to take care of it when they're standing before God at the judgment. And it's too late. The most wonderful thing about days like this is the fact it's not too late yet to get right with God. There's still time. Pour yourself out and say, I want to be right. I want to make sure I'm prepared for eternity. Reluctantly, old Naaman, as we go back to our story, old Naaman, he went to this dirty, this most filthy and disgusting place. What did Naaman do? He did what Elisha told him to do. The Bible calls him the man of God. This was a man who walked with God. He went to the river. No doubt he looked at it like I did. I was supposed to baptize. There was one good thing about having surgery. I was scheduled to baptize 4 people that day. Thank you, Lord. I couldn't get in that water that day. Not only was it cold, you know how I feel about that. It was filthy. I stood on the banks of that river and I thanked God for a ruptured bicep. I looked at that. And you know, and I thought about this that day, you know that old Naaman looked down at that and said, You expect me to put my toe in that? Much less dip my whole body. Remember, sin takes you to disgusting places. And if you want to deal with your sin problem, you're going to have to swallow some pride. And say, I'm going to get in the most disgusting thing that I can so I can get out of it. I'm going to do everything I can to swallow my pride and realize I got to have help. My problem is bigger than me and the process is requiring me to get down into a place I don't want to go. Sometimes the place you may not want to go is just an old-fashioned altar. Just to get down and get clean before God. That may be your Jordan River today. You don't want to get anywhere close. You're looking at it and you're saying, what are people going to think if somebody of my caliber were to dare kneel down there? That's part of the process, friend. Just getting broken before God. You'll find it time and time again through the Word of God, people who kneel by the altar. I'm not saying everybody got to get saved at an altar, got to get right with God at an altar. No, I tell you, it's just a good place. This old altar could tell some stories, couldn't it? People that got saved. People that got right. Part of the process. Got to swallow some of that pride. So in that moment, Shirley Naaman said, here's my coat. He takes his steps in. There's nice steps where it is now, but wasn't that way then. He had to walk down through the grime, through the mud, through the dirt. And he got in that old muddy River Jordan. And every time he did, you know he's thinking, oh, I can't believe this. My $10,000 robe is up here on the land. And here I am. But he realized he had a problem. No matter how great he was, he had a problem. So what did he do? He goes to dunking himself. Elisha said, you got to dunk 7 times in that filthy river. 1, 2, 3. And every time he would come up, he would probably look to see, is my arm better yet? Is it spreading across my body? Nothing was better. Part of me thinks it was even worse. And after the third dunk, he said, this is a waste of time. But over there was a servant said, keep on going. 4, 5. Water dripping all off of him. Mud. He's thinking, this is not helping at all. 6. Nothing changed. And the Bible tells us that he was about to quit. He was getting out of the water. But thank God for people in our lives that remind us of what God says. There was a servant over here. Didn't have near the rank that Naaman had. Didn't have near the education that Naaman had. Didn't have near the money that Naaman had. But just as Naaman was saying, this is a waste of time. This is degrading to me. This is disgusting. And no doubt he started to walk out. And there was the servant. No, Mr. Naaman. Man of God said 7 times. 7 times. So here goes Naaman. And he dunks down one more time. He followed all the way through the process. Naaman had a problem, but he would not have gotten any help if he had not gone through the process. His problem led to the process. That led to the purging, though. The purity, the purging of a man. Look further with me at it now as we study this together. Shirley Naaman, he was disgusted. Shirley Naaman didn't want to get in, and he didn't want to do it. But you listen to me, you got to follow the directions. You got to follow what God says if you're going to get help. If you're ever going to get purged by the power of God, there's first of all the renewal. Look with me in verse number 14. It's a long and an in-detailed story. I've given you the footnotes of it. But verse 14 says, he's now done all 7 of his dunks. And the middle part of verse 14 says, and his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Anybody ever felt the flesh of a little child? It's precious. The only feet that I will allow to touch me, or that I will touch, is the feet of a little child. There's something about him. In other words, his skin was brand new. I don't know how old Naaman was at this setting right here, but he was obviously a grown man well into his years to accomplish what he has. But all of a sudden, he had the flesh of a little child. Not a blemish on it anywhere. He did what God required him to do. It didn't cost him one bit of silver, one bit of gold, not one bit of any of the gifts that he brought. He did what God told him to do. He followed the direction, and the power of God healed this hopeless and this sin-cursed man. I'm telling you today, he'll do the same thing for you. It doesn't matter how messed up you are, how far you've gone, how low you've sunk, what your past may be, he will do the same for you. There's not only the renewal that we see, there's the result. The story is fascinating to go back and read. But friend, whenever you have had an encounter with God the way this man had an encounter with God, it'll change some things. You want to know how you know that people never had a real encounter with God? Their life never changes. They can keep going about the lifestyle they've always lived before their experience with God. But if you really, really, really want to know who's real, you'll see a different man, a different woman. You'll see a glimmer in their eye, a grin on their face, because there's a joy in their heart. That's why it's so important that you and I watch our countenance. A world, I struggle, you struggle with this. A world out there is watching. They need to see God. They don't need to see our problems and our struggles. They need to see God bigger than all of those things. Naaman here, he got saved. He not only got healed, he got saved. He was a great man. Nobody could have ever thought that he could have been any greater until he met God. And God made him greater. He was now not only great on the outside, he's great on the inside. He got a major promotion. Have you ever let God make you great on the inside? You may have it all figured out here, or so you think. God can make you great on the inside. Story is told of a, you can come on, Mickey, if you want to. A woman who went yard sailing. I don't like yard sailing. When we have one in our neighborhood, Melissa is all over it. If you ever have a yard sale, don't advertise it to her. I've got enough stuff. I don't need yours. She's all over it. I don't know that I've ever really gone to a yard sale and paid any attention. Why? A woman went to a yard sale. And at the yard sale, she saw an antique copper kettle. It was all tarnished up. I mean, it had all kinds of problems. It was tattered. It was an antique. It was old. You can play whenever you want to, Mickey. And she picked it up and she looked at the price, and the price said, was $2.50. She said, no. She went and she asked the operator, the owner of the home, the organizer of the yard sale, a few details about it, got a little history, and said, ma'am, do you think some of this stuff would get cleaned up? To which the woman replied, she said, let me have it. And she disappeared, ran off inside. And she got a bunch of copper cleaner. And for the next little while, she polished a kettle to the point that she had it shine like a brand new penny. She brought that kettle back out, that $2.50 kettle back out, handed it over to the woman, the buyer. Said, here it is. What do you think of that? Oh, the buyer was amazed. She said, it's magnificent. But then she looked at the price tag again. Yeah, the $2.50 price tag was gone. The new price was $10. The value of that little kettle that was so tarnished, so messed up, it quadrupled in just 10 or 15 minutes. A short amount of time. It's amazing what the value of life will change when you just get a good cleaning. There are those of us in here today, no doubt we're just dirty. I mean, this world has beat us up. It has wore us down. Sin is in our life. We know that it is. We're just dirty. We need desperately somebody to take some cleaner to us and get us cleaned up and get us ready to be presented to a world that quadruples our value for God. There may be some here today, you're just lost. You don't know for certain that heaven would be your home. There's pause in your mind. I can tell you about a blood that'll clean you up. It'll quadruple your value. You may not feel worth anything today, but the blood of Jesus will change it all. Let's stand to our feet. I don't know your need today.